take volunteers to who wants to preach after that. I don't know if I want to. Today we will start the book of Jonah. If you want to open up to the book of Jonah, I'll give you a little time to find it. A little four-chapter book. May be hard to find. Today we're going to start a series there for the next several weeks. I've actually been planning the series for several months. Every year around Halloween, you know, our church, you with us, we put together a fall festival for the community, and we decorate rooms all over the church like Bible stories. And we get in costumes, and the youth dress up, and the adults dress up. And we try to have, we have had every year 300 or 400 people come in, and we get to show them teach them the gospel. We get to teach them Bible stories. It's one of my most favorite times of year. It's a lot of work. Those of you that have been involved, if you haven't been, we're going to start work about 3 weeks. We'll start work on it and planning on it, but we want as many people to be involved as we can. The last few years, we started off just doing random Bible scenes, just from the Bible that were entertaining, and then we always told the gospel outside, and it always went really well. Well, the last few years, we've kind of centered on, we did one that we told the story of the life of Christ. And what we learned as we went through it was we really liked telling a complete story and going through the complete story instead of just telling random stories. So the next year we did the story of creation. That was last year. If you got to see it, we really had a good time doing that. And so after praying and talking about it, my wife and I throw around ideas all year about it. We decided and prayed about it and thought that this year we would do Jonah, the complete story of Jonah. We would tell that and act it out. So we committed now in October that I would preach a series through the book, because first I thought, you know what, I want our church to be familiar with the story. I want us to know it. I want to know what it's about, and I want us to know how to share it with others. So I'm excited about the story. I'm excited about these messages and what they lead up to, but I'll be honest with you, I'm also a little bit nervous. For those of you that helped at all last year with the creation rooms, I bet we brought, is Sam here? 200 or 300 trees probably from the Sparger farm we cut down and brought into the church with a lot of help. And several of the rooms on this end look like a forest. And so then we spend 2.5 months afterwards cleaning that up. And as I thought about this, fish and water. I don't know how well it's going to go for our church. I've been talking to my wife, and one of the hard things about my wife, she has great ideas, phenomenal ideas. The problem is they're nearly impossible. And so we're talking about a boat room, and she says, we want to have a boat room with a big boat and the waves. And she says, and I want everybody to come in, 15 or 20 people, and stand in this room, and I want the floor to start shaking. And I'm going, babe, I don't know if we can do that. And I don't know if we want to. Insurance liability, you know, the kids come out of there with broken legs and everything else. Said, I don't know. You know, there's a point to realism that we'll try to get to. I don't know how it's what exactly we're going to end up doing. I know it's going to be good, and I know we're going to need a lot of help doing it. So with that, that's my plug for Fall Festival. Make sure and get involved. We're going to start Jonah this morning. I've been studying and reading the last few weeks. I've learned a lot about the book and its message. As a child, we're told the story, I mean, children's books have it, about the man that got swallowed by the whale, which actually was just a big fish, according to Scripture. It's told in Sunday school. It's told in children's books. My son could come in, you show him a whale, and he'll say, that reminds me of Jonah. He knows the story well. VeggieTales even made a story of the book of Jonah, and we've seen that more than a dozen times, I'm afraid. So, but Jonah, as we look at it, and this is why I introed this way, it's much more than a children's story. In fact, my intent today is not to bore you at all, but I do want to spend some time this morning kind of setting the stage for the book historically. Of all the supernatural occurrences in the Bible, even the miracles of Christ, Jonah, the book of Jonah, or the story of Jonah, is probably received more ridicule than anything else. Here lately, many liberal scholars and skeptics have began teaching, even at conservative Baptist seminaries, that the book, the story of Jonah, wasn't even a true account, that it was just an allegory, it was a fictional story, kind of like a parable that Jesus told. We're going to look. In fact, I heard a story once about a little girl in elementary school. She was in class one day studying about the ocean, and the teacher told the kids, now I don't want y'all to be afraid as we're looking at these pictures of whales and everything. I don't want you to be afraid of getting in the water in the ocean, because science has proven that it's impossible for a whale to swallow you. It's impossible for a fish to swallow you whole. The fish just aren't big enough. And the little girl raised her hand and she said, teacher, I learned in church that a great whale or a great fish swallowed Jonah whole. And the teacher was arrogant and scoffed and said, that's impossible. It could never happen. So the little girl said, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah myself, and I'll find out if it was true. The teacher quickly responded, well, little girl, what if Jonah isn't in heaven? And the girl snapped back, then you can ask him. So I don't really know if that story happened, but what I do know is National Geographic, I have seen two of them, has done two specials, not one, but two specials, on the scientific truth behind a whale swallowing a man. Now, make no mistake, and I've said it over the last few weeks, the world is about discrediting this book. If it's true, it's challenging, and it makes them uncomfortable. So if they can discredit it, they will use any means necessary to do so. So they take this story, Jonah, and they say, if we can disprove it, we can disprove the whole Bible. They don't take into effect that we Christians believe in the supernatural, one, and we also are several thousand years later, and we don't really know what kind of creature it was. We just know the Bible says fish. So that swallowed Jonah. There's all sorts of reasons not to go there. But if I ask you, anyone, what Jonah's about, everyone is going to say it's about a man getting swallowed by a fish. But the fact is, there are only three verses out of 45 or 48 verses, 45 other verses, that have total different content. The fish is just mentioned in three verses of a 48-verse book. So the whole message, we miss it when we say, well, it was a man swallowed by a fish. So my encouragement as we start, as we go through this, don't let the preformed image in your mind cause you to miss the message in the pages. What I'm saying, too, is don't turn off over the next few weeks the text that we're reading and studying because you've heard it before and because you're familiar with it. The wonderful thing, it's a short book, 48 verses. They tell the entire story. So that means none of us have an excuse not to read it over the next few days. You ought to be able to sit down in one setting, read the whole book from front to back, and you'll find when you do that, it has a very grown-up message, a very serious message for us today. First, the big question, and we're going to get into the text in just a second. As I said, I don't want to bore you, but I want to kind of scale back some of these issues about Jonah first, and I won't do this every sermon, just this first one. The first one we want to talk about is Jonah true? I'm not going to stay here very long, but the question is, did it really happen, or is it just a fictional allegory, a story, or a parable that's just supposed to teach us a truth? I'm not going to go into all the historical reasons I believe this is a historical account. I don't think it's necessary, and I'll tell you why. First, because Jonah was actually a person in history. Now, 2 Kings 14:25, which we'll read in just a little bit, mentions Jonah of Amittai, the son of Amittai, being an actual prophet during the Old Testament. It's questionable why anyone would come up or make up a story that's false and use real people. It doesn't make sense. It would have been a lie then. Secondly, Nineveh, Joppa, and Tarsus are all real places that exist still today. Archaeologists have found all the cities. They know they're there. Why use real places in a fictional account? Thirdly, and this is the greatest reason that I don't draw any question about its authenticity, if you read in Matthew 12:41, Jesus himself calls Jonah a prophet, and Jesus told the same exact story about Jonah being in the well 3 days, just as Jesus would be in the tomb 3 days. So Jesus, if Jesus thought the story to be true, I don't want to argue, I don't think we have any scholarly reason as Christians to take that any step further. But even there's still many that doubt the story, frankly, because it's hard to believe. It's hard to believe that a whale swallowed a man, that he lived in that well for 3 days before he was spit up. It's a crazy story. But if you think about it from a Christian perspective, we believe all sorts of things. We believe Jesus rose from the dead. We believe Jesus rose brought the dead back to life. We believe in creation. There's all sorts of stuff. And I'll give you, the world may not believe in the story of Jonah. They may not. But the problem that I'm addressing, these are churches that are discounting the truth here. These are believers because they say, well, that's a little far-fetched. Well, the problem with that is, Jonah's far-fetched, what about Christ? If Jonah's far-fetched, what about the parting of the Red Sea? What about angels and miracles? And what about heaven and hell? So they've discounted it because they disbelieve in the miraculous. But we, the church, we know and understand that no matter what, it may not be scientifically proven. We don't know what well or what happened or how it happened. But I know that a man can live in the belly of a well for 10 years if God wants him to. at God's Word. And so we're going to look at the book from that. It's historical. It actually happened. I'm not going to argue anything more about that. I believe Jonah actually happened. I believe that Jonah was the author of the book. It's told in the third person. He writes details that I don't believe anybody else could have really known about what it was like to be under the water, what it was like to be in the fish. The book is written in such a personal way. And I think that Jonah, afterwards, he looked back at his life and he wanted us to be able to learn something from his mistakes or from his life. And so that's where Jonah is. It's no simple fish story I have on the screen. It's more than a fish story. It's a larger story of God's grace, of God's redemption. It's a larger story about a God who chooses to use us for his purposes, who gives us a choice, though, and whether we answer that call, and then who doesn't give up on us easily, who gives us second chances, who sends Jonah, a prophet of God, to Nineveh, a wicked city, and gives Nineveh, a wicked city, a second chance. But even above all that, and this is what I want to focus on today, Jonah is about God working in the life of a person, in changing him and making him and who God wanted him to be. And that message we all need. We need to look at the story and say, okay, God, what do you want to do in my life from this book? What do you want to work in my life? What do you need to speak to me? Every word of Scripture is personal to each of us. So the word in this book, the words in this book, there is a message for you today. It's more than a fish story. Don't read that into it. Let's begin with a word of prayer as we start the book of Jonah. We'll look at the first three verses today. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for this book. I thank you for Jonah. Lord, for Father, not only his failings, Father, but Father, for his triumphs, Lord, and that he spent the time to write them down and share them with us so that we could follow after you and not stumble over the same stumbling blocks that he stumbled after, Lord. I pray that as we read the message on these pages, Father, it wouldn't just be a story and it wouldn't just be something, Father, that we're familiar with, Lord, but that you would speak to us, Father, something that you've never had before, Father, that you would open our lives as you transformed Jonah on the pages of this book, Father, that you would transform our lives the same way. Father, we thank you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's start. Verse 1 through 3 is all we're going to tackle today. We'll start reading. We'll read the entire text. It says, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with him to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. My first point this morning was Jonah was called personally and specifically. The call was personal and specific. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Jonah was a person. It came to him personally. God called him personally. Now, Jonah was no novice when it came to hearing God's word. We know from 2 Kings, as I mentioned earlier, he was a young prophet. He had to be around for a while. He was well known. In 2 Kings 14, it tells us the story of Jonah's first really prophetic dealing. In that story, Israel is threatened by all sides by an Assyrian army. And they're ravaging and they're about to wipe out Israel. And Israel's scared. Well, God tells Jonah, you go to the king Jehoram and you tell him that everything's going to be okay, that Israel's going to live, that you're going to expand your boundaries to encompass your enemy and not to be worried anymore. So Jonah gets to carry this great message of we get a win and we're going to pounce on our enemies. That was the first message that he carried or in Scripture that we know about. So Jonah became a very popular and well-known prophet. You know, if you get to be the bearer of good news, people like you. If every time you run into somebody and they have something great to say, you like to be around that person. Nobody wants to be around the prophet that comes up and tells them that bad things are coming. So Jonah, at first, he was very popular. Everyone liked him. This was an easy word, an easy assignment that he was given to share, and everyone liked the message. Jonah's name, it even signified what he did. His name means dove, which signified a messenger. They used doves to carry messages during those times. Even his last name means the son of Amittai. Amittai means truth. So it means that he was the messenger of truth, if you really look at it in the Hebrew. He had been around a long time, and he had carried several messages to Israel, and they had been good messages, we know, so far. But this time, God calls him to do something totally different. It's no surprise, then, when we read here in the book of Jonah, the first verse, that the word of God came to him. He was used to hearing God's word. He was a prophet. It was his job to hear the Lord's voice and then to carry it and take it to the people. And I don't know how God spoke to him. It may have been audibly, as he did to Adam or Abraham. It may have been in a vision, as he did Ezekiel. It may have been in a dream, as we've been reading about Joseph in Genesis. I don't know. It may have been a simple message to his heart, as God often speaks to us today. We don't know how God chose to speak to Jonah, but we know that he did. And it makes us uncomfortable to talk about that. But the truth is, and I'm going to say it this morning, God still speaks today. He still speaks today. As Baptists, we kind of shy away from that a little bit. And we'll look and see how he speaks in many ways. He speaks the same ways that he did in Scripture. I'm not saying God can even speak audibly still. Do you know that? God can speak through his word, through a pastor. God can speak through a song. Definitely spoke through the Mahan girls, their song this morning. God can speak in many ways, and God still does speak. And when he does, he usually invites us to join him in his work. Notice the command given to Jonah there. He says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go. Arise and go. I was talking to my wife last night about that word in the Hebrew. You know, go is a very popular command in the Bible. I began to look and just kind of did a search on my computer at how many times or how many different people in the Bible were told to go. Abraham was called to go to the promised land. Moses was called to go to Pharaoh. Aaron was called to go to Moses. The children of God were to go and possess the promised land. Joshua, God told him to go across the Jordan. Paul was told to go to the Gentiles. The command go is used often in Scripture. And in fact, we have all been commanded to go. Didn't think about it until last night. Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And as you go, is what the Greek says, and as you go, make disciples of every creature. Make disciples. So go, where to go? We've all been given that command. See, God still speaks today, and he invites us to join his work. Notice one other thing, and I've already said it. The word, it came to Joseph personally, and it was also very specific. Jonah, he didn't say, Jonah, just serve me. He didn't say, find somewhere to plug in. He said, Jonah, what I want you to do is, I want you to go to Nineveh, and this is exactly what I want you to do. You know, it's easier to obey a command that's not directed to you and you alone. You've all been there. Husbands, you've been there. You're there with all your kids in your house, and you're watching TV, and I guess I'll pick on the wives. The wives come in and say, somebody take out the trash. And you and your boys sit there and look at one another, and you kind of turn back to the television. You continue to look at one another, and nobody does it. And the wife comes back later, and you all get in trouble because the trash isn't taken out, or she does it herself, and then you're really in trouble. It's the same way with God. God doesn't say, somebody go and serve me. Somebody go and teach RA. Somebody go and serve in WM. Somebody give to missions. God calls us each personally and specifically. That's going to be important for you to remember through this, because if you don't have a personal and specific call of God in your life, you need to begin praying and asking the Lord, God, I want to hear you. Speak to my heart. Speak to me through your word. Speak to me through someone else. Speak to me and show me personally and specifically what you want me to do. That's a challenging thing. But it's true. If your wife comes in and says, okay, Tony, I want you to go take the trash out, Tony knows that he has to take the trash out. It's his responsibility. It was personal. It was specific. I've got to do it. There's no copping out. I'm responsible for it. That's how God speaks to us. Now, we get good at ignoring that voice, and we'll talk about that in a second, but that's how God speaks to us. It's personal, and it's specific. He didn't come to Jonah. He didn't come to all the prophets and say, I want somebody to go to Nineveh. I want somebody to follow me. He said, no, Jonah, this is for you, personally, specifically. Jonah, you go to Nineveh, and this is what I want you to do when he gets here. That's how God calls us, personally and specifically. Serving RAs, cook on Wednesday nights, serve in the kitchen ministry, visit the homebound, fix things around the church, pray for the lost, teach a Sunday school class, visit the nursing home. God speaks to us personally and specifically. And you have to open your ears and say, God, speak to me personally and specifically, just like you did Jonah. Now, the truth was, Jonah's call was personal and specific, but it was also very difficult. I never realized until I really studied how difficult this would have been. He says, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. It's kind of funny. I didn't realize it until then, their wickedness has come up before me. This is where we get the statement, it stinks to high heaven. Didn't know that. You've heard that before. When a skunk, you run over a skunk, man, it stinks to high heaven in the car. It's actually the source of this book, or this verse. Their wickedness has come up before me. The wickedness, the aroma of this city's sin has come up to heaven before God. It stunk clear to heaven. So why did Jonah not obey? He was no rookie. We know he had done it before. So why not listen this time? The answer is simple. He didn't like what he was asked to do. It was difficult. It's a somber point here, church. Sometimes God will personally and specifically call us to do things for him that we do not necessarily enjoy doing, that aren't easy. Previously, Jonah had got to be the hero of the nation, and he got to bring good news, and he was liked, and he got to tell everyone that they would be victorious and successful, and that everyone will love you, and Jonah liked that mission. But this time, Jonah wasn't very comfortable. I'm like Jonah in that way. I like the easy missions from God. But what about those things, those hard things that God calls us to do? I love ministry, but I tell you, there are some hard times in ministry that I don't particularly enjoy. We've had some this week that were tough. Tough on the church, tough on some families, tough on me. And as I looked at times, I would come home in the evenings and talk to my wife, and I just don't understand why things happen, and they're terrible things. And the temptation is just, man, we just need to run. Let's just get away. I don't know if I want to think about this and deal about it. It's tough, and it takes work, and it's a lot of hours, and it's not very lucrative from a worldly standpoint, and it plays a hard toll on your family. And at times I come and the temptation is, well, let's just run from it. Let's just get away. And it's okay for a pastor to say that. I hope that you are probably the same way when it comes to your jobs and work and ministry here at the church. Comes a point when it becomes difficult that you start to go, do I really want to do this? When Sunday school class starts and it just becomes so monotonous and you're tired of it, or when serving on that committee is just taking too much time and you've met every Sunday night for 2 months, and when you're not seeing a difference in the lives of the students or the youth, and you've been serving in that department week after week after week, and sometimes what you want to do is just back away from it. I just want to run from it. I just want to get away. I want to find something else to do. I want to spend more time fishing, or I want to spend more time at the lake or watching football, or I want to catch up on stuff in the house. The temptation when things get difficult, like Jonah, is to go, okay, God, it was fun while it lasted, and it was fun when it was easy, but now that it's difficult, I'm going to go find something else to do. I want to run away. Joseph's mentality wasn't that far from our own. We always think that he was so drastic in what he did, but really we all do the same things. We just don't run as far. We run home. We run to our television. We run to entertainment. We run to our hobbies. We run to other things away from the church and away from what God has called us to do. It's no different. Don't get in your mind that Jonah was any different. Our actions are no different. That's where Jonah is. And as you can see, as we look at Scripture here, there's always something to run to in our lives. There's always a boat going to Tarshish if you want to get on it. God doesn't keep you from getting on it. God had called Jonah to take a message of judgment to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was an up-and-coming world power in Jonah's day. It was the most important or powerful city in Assyria. It was located in what is now Iraq, Mosul, Iraq, if you're familiar with the landscape, but where Iraq is now. It had a population of around 600,000 people, which was enormous in that time for a city. Its streets were 20 miles long. It had a wall around it, Nineveh did, 100 feet tall and wide enough for 3 chariots to go around it. The reason we know that is because they used to have 3 chariot races along this city wall in those times. We have historical documents that talk about that. It's a huge city with this huge wall, 100 feet tall, 20 miles wide was this city. It was gigantic. And the Assyrians, the very people that Jonah had prophesied against in 2 Kings, they had always been Israel's enemy. They'd always not gotten along, and they were a wicked people. Nineveh had a nasty reputation, and this probably needs to be censored. But if you look, Assyrians never took prisoners alive. They always killed them. They cut off all the men's arms. They would skin people and hang their skin up on the wall as wallpaper today. That's what the Assyrians, they were known to be brutal. They have found outside Syrian cities that Syrians have conquested pyramids made of human skulls. They would come into a city, kill everyone in it, and make pyramids from their skulls and body parts outside. We found them standing today deep under the ground. The Assyrians were wicked. Their cruelty was known throughout the world. They would burn infants and women after they killed the men in a city. The prophet Nahum called Nineveh the city of blood himself. There were nothing worse at that time. Imagine atrocities of our time like the Holocaust or genocides in places like Iraq or Rwanda. You think of things like that, that was nothing compared to Assyria and how evil and wicked they are. So God was asking Jonah not only to leave his hometown, not only to abandon his place of privilege, remember he's a hero in Israel, but to travel a month-long journey, 500 miles, to Nineveh, a wicked city, to be a missionary to his enemy with no guarantee that they're not going to kill him and skin him on the spot. He had no idea that that wouldn't happen, but that's what God called him to do. So to Jonah, it seemed crazy. It seemed difficult. It seemed impossible. But God's word was personal and specific. Jonah, go to Nineveh. Go cry out against the city because their wickedness had come up to God. But Jonah didn't want to go. He had his own plans. He had his own agenda. Jonah didn't want to go. He wasn't looking forward to it. He hated the Assyrians. He had prophesied against them before. He knew that God was sending him to warn him. And he knew that if God was sending him to warn him, that God might just give him a second chance. He didn't want Nineveh to have a second chance. He wanted God to just destroy them. So he didn't want to go. Jonah thought, it's too difficult. I don't want to go. So what Jonah does, we all know the story, he runs. The call seems so difficult, so he runs the same way we do when God calls us personally and specifically. Sometimes we run. We don't obey him. We may not agree with what he tells us to do. We might think that it's too difficult. We may just not enjoy it. I just don't like that sort of thing. So we do what Jonah did. We run from it. Jonah disregarded the call. The call was personal, it was specific, it was difficult, but it was sadly disregarded. Jonah turned aside from it. God said, go east, and Jonah went west. And not just a little bit west. Tarshish is believed by most archaeologists to be located in what is now southern Spain. They found signs and archaeological evidence and found this city. Now, talked about just a second ago, Nineveh would have been around 500 miles away. Tarshish, 2,000 miles away. 2,000 miles. So Jonah chose to go four times the distance in the opposite direction. God said, go east, Jonah. Jonah went west, and four times the distance in the opposite direction. 2,000 miles. You know, it's interesting, the text doesn't say he was running from what God asked him to do. Look at verse 3 and see what he's running from. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. From the presence of Yahweh in the Hebrew is what it says. It's like Samuel. Catherine and I, she buys this nursery water. If you have a baby, you know what nursery water is to make formula with. Now, I think probably they bottle it right out here out of the city water and sell it to you for $5 a jug. But she buys nursery water, and we go through like a gallon every few days. And so she's bought this 3 or 4 gallon jug that has a little spigot on it you pour out so we wouldn't have to be going to the store and buying nursery water all the time. It's a great idea. Set it by the fridge this week. One afternoon, Catherine was at work. Samuel and Caleb were running crazy around the house. And they were just intrigued by this little spigot thing. You could pour it out and water would come out. Kept getting on to them because we'd find little puddles of water under the on the kitchen floor and I'd have to clean it up. Well, Catherine was at work. I was home by myself. And it got real quiet. Got really quiet. So I go to the house looking for these kids, and can't find them. And all of a sudden, I think, I hear water running. What is that sound? Go in the kitchen, and they had pulled out the spigot of the water all the way. The whole floor is flooded. The 3 or 4 gallon thing is almost halfway empty. Water everywhere. No kids to be found. Of course, I stop the water, and I start yelling, going down the hallway looking for them. Couldn't find them. Now, Samuel knew what this was about. He knew to hide, and he was going to hide well. Caleb followed him right down the hallway, and Caleb, he doesn't understand the danger when dad's coming down the hallway, especially after that. So Caleb's in there talking and gooing and gawling and yelling, and Samuel's going, be quiet, you know. And I find him, he's in his closet, got the clothes rack covered up, hiding back there. And I park that thing, and And he knew from the footsteps coming down the hallway, because I don't think I was lightly tapping either. He knew what I was coming for. He knew what he had done, and we learned a good lesson there. And it wasn't that he made the mess. It was that, golly, at least you could have done was close the spigot and then ran down the hallway and hid, but let it run out on the floor. He knew he was in trouble. But the point is, he had been told not to play with it. He knew that he had done it before. He had his orders, and when he got in trouble, when he wanted to disobey, or when he did disobey, he knew he had to run and hide. Now, that's a theme in Scripture. Adam and Eve, they eat the apple, and they go and hide in the garden. God has to say, Adam, Eve, why are you hiding? Where are you at? Jonah did the same thing. That's what we do when we disobey God. We run from his presence. Now, how do I apply that practically? One is a warning, and church, listen. All of a sudden, when you stop having the desire to come to church, and you stop coming on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings, and you stop being as involved, I want you to ask yourself a very important question. Am I running from church, or am I running from the Lord? Most of the time, it's not the church that you're running from. It's not that it's too hard to serve her or you don't like the services. Most of the time, you're running because God has told you to do something in your life. You didn't want to do it, and so like Jonah, you ran away from God's presence. You kept away. That's why people don't come to church. We fool ourselves. We say, and I know having a dramatic service and a good speaker and good music and all that's important, but people don't come to church because it makes them uncomfortable to be in God's presence because God has told them something to do and they haven't wanted to do it. Whether it be get rid of a sin in their life, whether it be share their faith, whether it be walk an aisle and put their faith in Jesus, whatever it is, people avoid church because they avoid God's presence. Jonah left, not because he was scared and didn't want to go to Nineveh. He left running from the presence of God because he didn't want to obey. He was fleeing the Lord and God's presence. He ran. That's the same thing we do. We stop going to church. We avoid the pastor when we see him at the grocery store. We stop being involved as we should be in ministry. We stop giving. It's a dangerous spiral. And the text shows that if you look, and I promise you we're going to hurry. Verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So when he went down to Joppa, if you have a pen and you write in your Bible, you circle that word down. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship which was going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You're going to see later on, there's 7 times in this text that the word down is used in the book of Jonah in this first chapter. 7 times. Now, you may not see in the English. I'll point it out over the next few weeks that down is used. Point being, any time you're running from the Lord, you're only going down. There's never positive running from God. You're never okay. You're never going to be happy. You're never going to be fulfilled. It's always a move down. It's a downward spiral. That's what the book's making a point. Jonah goes down and down and down and down until eventually he's in a whale's mouth going down and down and down. That's the truth. It's a downward spiral. He had walked away from the Lord. Later on, he's going to go down into the hold of the ship and he's going to fall asleep. And the way the Hebrew says, he goes down to the hold of the ship and he lays his head down. Down and down and down and down and down until ultimately Jonah will tell you he hits bottom. He's down where the mountains have roots, is the way Jonah says it. He's as low as you can go. He disobeys God. Another point, if you look in this text, disobeying God, it always costs. It always costs. You know, we tend to count the cost when we consider what God has asked us to do. Man, that'll be tough. That'll take my Saturday nights. That'll take my Wednesday evenings. That'll take my Sundays. I may miss some football games. We look at it and we count the cost. But what we don't do is count the cost of disobeying God. Jonah would have had to travel 500 miles and God would have covered him. But he found a boat. He goes to Joppa. He pays a boat. He pays a fare to go 2,000 miles in the opposite direction. Disobedience cost him. And it cost us. He goes down and down and down and then he pays a price. We always count the cost when it comes to serving God, but we never do when it comes to disobeying him. And if we really did, we would see that it costs us more and dearly to disobey the Lord than it ever does to obey him. When we disobey God, we tend to cover our disobedience with more effort than it was to begin with. I can't even count as many times as my wife had said, Samuel, in the time that you spent crying and pitching a fit about it, you could have already had it done. It happens all the time. pick up three toys. I want to watch my show. 30 minutes, he'll throw a fit about picking three toys, miss the entire show that he wanted to watch just because he didn't want to pick up the three toys. And she'll say, you could have picked up the three toys 15 minutes ago and been back to your show. That's what we do in disobedience. Man, it would have been easier if we'd been obedient to begin with, but we go to great effort. Dr. Barnhouse said, when you run from the Lord, you never get to where you're going, and you always pay your own fare. But when you run with the Lord, when you go the Lord's way, you always get to your where you're going, and he pays the fare. Jonah hadn't learned that yet. He had heard God's word. It was personal and specific, but he chose to disregard it, and he began to run in the wrong direction. We've all been there in times in our life. We know when God is asking us to do something, or we keep away from him so he doesn't. We flee his presence. We go about our own lives. We go in the opposite direction. We pretend that we're happy and everything's okay, but in truth, we're not. I've counseled many and watched many Christians that thought a change of location would make them further from God. So they divorce their wife and family and they move to another city, or they leave and go to a different church. Or the students, as high school students, will move out from their parents and get an apartment on their own because they can and they don't agree with the way their parents are raising them and teaching them. In the end, they find out, like Jonah found out, you can't run from God. We'll see that next week. He's everywhere all the time. Later, as he's heading from Tarshish, he realizes that he's sailing into a storm. I've seen it again and again in the lives of believers. Attempt to run from God, and I assure them a storm's coming. It may not be tomorrow, it may not be the next day, but you will see. One day the storm will come, and you'll look back at Nineveh where you should have gone, and you wish you had. Jonah gets a second chance. We'll see that over the next few weeks. But I want to close with a question. Are you running with God? Can I ask you this morning, are you running from God? Can I ask you this morning, where's your Nineveh? What is it that God has asked you to do? What is it that God has asked you to do in your life specifically and personally that you haven't answered yet? Is it witnessing to someone maybe you don't want to witness to, or maybe you're running something that you know God from something that you know God wants you to do? Maybe it's a ministry here in the church that you've been waiting for someone else to step up into, but you know that God has asked you to do it. Maybe God is calling you husbands to be better husbands, or wives to be better wives, or better parents. Maybe it's a spiritual decision that you put off, like joining this church, or like baptism. We watched these kids this morning. Maybe you need to step out and say, God, I'm going to stop running from you, and I'm going to put my faith in you, and I'm going to do what you asked me to do. We all have our Ninevehs that scare us right down to our bones. But God calls us personally and specifically. He doesn't want us to disregard. Over the next few weeks, we're going to see a man run from God's call, and we're going to see a God that reaches out to him. Sin, I've got a quote, sin always takes us further than we want to go. It keeps us longer than we want to stay, and it costs us more than we want to pay. Jonah goes, he won't go to Nineveh, so he heads out into Tarshish. He finds himself in a ship, eventually in the water, ate by a well. He had paid to get there. He had gone further than he ever had to go in running from the Lord. Sin takes us further than we want to go. It keeps us longer than we want to stay, and it costs us more than we want to pay. The story of Jonah isn't about a fish. It's not just another fish story. It's about a God working in a life of a man no different than you and I. It's about remembering that God still speaks to us personally and specifically. It's about learning that answering that call is God's best for us, is what God wants. In the end, it's about knowing that no matter what, God will go to great lengths to see that we answer that call in our lives. I love the book of Jonah because, and as we see the next few weeks, you can miss God's call and God comes back for you and he reaches out for you. And we'll see that in the life of Jonah. But I just want to challenge you this morning. We're going to have a short time of invitation. Whatever you're running from that the Lord has told you to do, commit today. God, I'm going to stop running. Instead of running away, I'm going to run to you. I'm going to do it. I'm going to fulfill what you've asked me to do. I'm going to stop running because I know that there's a storm in my future. Or maybe you're in a storm right now and you know, I need to get my life right. I need to turn back to the Lord. Whatever that decision is, maybe it's baptism. Maybe it's joining the church. Maybe it's coming down and putting your faith in Christ the very first time. Whatever you've been running from in life from the Lord, it's time this morning to commit. God, I'm going to stop running and I'm going to fulfill what you've asked me to do. It may not be easy. It may not be comfortable. But God calls us personally and specifically because he knows that he's going to enable us to fulfill the call that he asks us to do. Jonah has no problem when he gets to Nineveh. God takes care of him and fulfills, and he's safe and he's protected, and God does exactly what he's going to do. But we have to make the decision to stop running and to step out and serve the Lord. I'm going to go ahead and ask as the musicians come. So let's bow our heads and pray as they come. And just, I challenge you, ask the Lord, God, whatever it is, I've been running, and it's time that I stop and I do what you've asked me to do. Father, we just thank you so much for your word today. Thank you for the life of Jonah, Lord. And I pray over my own life, Father, personally, as everyone here prays personally to you. Father, whatever it is that I've avoided, Father, I pray that you remind me. Whatever it is, Father, that I've ran from in life and ministry, I pray that you remind me. I pray that you remind each of us here today, Father, that we would stop running from the things that you've asked us to do because we're scared or afraid or because they're difficult, Lord. Father, and that we would stop fleeing your presence and we would be able to run to you, Father. Father, wholeheartedly ready to serve and fulfill the call that you have upon our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand.